Keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 2 there. It's not fair. It's a phrase that we hear often in our society. It's a phrase that you have maybe uttered yourself or even thought yourself. It's not fair. So maybe you are in work or you're in school and you're doing a project, a group project, and you are the one who is an eager beaver and you do all the work. And then your boss comes in or your teacher comes in and someone else gets all the credit. And you think in your head, well, that is not fair. Or maybe parents among us, well, you've heard that phrase from your children, it's not fair. They're fighting over who plays with the toy in the house. You step in, you make a decision, you give the toy to one child, and the other child stamps their foot, huffs, and says, it's not fair. Maybe it's a news story that flashes on our screen about the mistreatment or tragedy in the world, and you think to yourself, that's not fair. It's not fair that those people are suffering in that way. It's not fair that that person is not receiving the justice that they deserve. It's not fair. We have a desire within us for fairness. We want things to go right. We have an innate desire within us that justice will be done. And yet often, because we are sinners, we actually turn to God and we look at what he does in this world and we say the same thing. God, it's not fair. You're not fair. Maybe you've said that verbally. Maybe you've thought it internally. But so often we say it. God, you are not fair. And this morning we come to a passage in which Paul anticipates this very accusation being uttered about God's judgment. You see, Romans so far has been about sin, the universality of sin. Everyone has sinned, and it's about the reality of God's judgment, that a day is coming when God is going to judge the living and the dead, and all will stand and give an account to him on that last day. Last week, we finished in verse 11. Look there with me. Paul says, God shows no partiality. On that day of judgment that is coming soon, God will judge fairly. But now Paul anticipates some people who will object to God's fair justice and those who will say on that last day, God, your judgment is not fair. And what Paul does so skillfully in this next section is he dismantles those objections. He pictures three people who will say, God, it's not fair, your justice is not fair, and he takes them one by one, and he skillfully dismantles them and shows them clearly that God's justice is always fair, and sinners are always guilty. As we read earlier, what we're going to see this morning from Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, is this: God, his work is perfect, his ways are justice, he's a God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he. So in Romans 2, 12 to 16 this morning, I want us to see three people who make three objections about God's justice. We'll just take them one at a time. So the first one on the screen behind us, hopefully you see there, is the non-churchgoer. The non-churchgoer, they will say, God, it's not fair. I didn't get to hear your word, unlike others. So that's the first objection that Paul is arguing against here. The non-churchgoer who says, God, it is not fair because I didn't get to hear the word, unlike others. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12, Paul says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Here, Paul divides humanity into two, those who are without the law and those who are under the law. The divide in the original context was between Jew and Gentile, a divide that Paul has already made in Romans. The law here, it's a reference to the Old Testament law, especially the commandments and the rules. Think of the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai. This is a reference to that law. But these people, the first group that Paul refutes, are those without the law. Gentiles, non-Jews. These people have never heard, read, or studied the Ten Commandments. They don't have parents or grandparents who taught them the Old Testament. Instead, they are in the dark in regards to God's law. If we were to put it in our modern understanding, we can say, as we say on the screen, that this person is a non-churchgoer. They did not grow up in church. They don't have a Bible in their house. They've never read the Bible. They've never heard the stories of the Bible. They don't have parents or grandparents who taught them the Bible. They didn't go to a school where they sang primary school assembly hymns that echoed the truths of the Bible. Rather, these people are non-churchgoers. They're in the dark when it comes to God's Word. A few years ago in Emmanuel, in Lisburn, my previous church, we were doing a holiday Bible club one summer, and the children who were coming in, we were teaching them the basic stories of Scripture, Adam and Eve, the fall, the creation of the world, these basic stories. But what was astounding is that many of the kids actually didn't know these stories. You would assume in Northern Ireland, especially in Lisburn, that these people would be biblically literate, that they would have an acquaintance with the Bible, but these children didn't, because they grew up in families where they didn't go to church. They had no understanding and no influence of God's Word. They were non-churchgoers who never heard the Word of God. And Paul here anticipates that these people, on that final day, would argue against God's justice. And they would say, God, it's not fair. I can't be judged because I never had an opportunity to hear your word. But Paul says clearly here that argument is wrong. God is fair. It's true they didn't have the same privileges that some of us have. They hadn't had instruction in the word of God. But Paul says they have still sinned. Look at verse 12 again. He says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So they do not know the word of God, but Paul says, you have still sinned. They have broken God's commandments. They have rebelled against his authority. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against the King of Kings, God, overall. Think about someone who is speeding down a road. They're reckless. They're a reckless driver. That they're speeding down the road. That they jump the lights. They go to a zebra crossing, and instead of stopping, they plow on through, and they hit someone, and they kill that person. It's reckless driving. They're put into court. The judge reads out their sentence, and the person says, judge, hold on a moment. I didn't know the law. I didn't know what speed limit was on the road. I didn't know what a zebra crossing was. I didn't see the red light. So I should be excused. Do you think in that scene, do you think the judge is going to turn around and say, oh, okay, here, I'm sorry, I'm mistaken, you can go away free? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, it doesn't matter, you still broke the law. Ignorance of the law is not a bypass to the punishment for the crime. You can't plead ignorance. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying those who have never heard the word of God, those who have never grew up in the church, will still be guilty on that last day. They have still rebelled against God. Paul says that they will perish without the law. Perish here is a reference to their ultimate fate, as we saw last week, in hell. Eternal separation and punishment from God. That they will perish without the law, meaning they will not be judged because they didn't know God's law. Rather, they will be judged because they were sinners to the law. Maybe someone has asked you, or you've even asked the question, is it fair for those who have never heard the gospel to be sent to hell? Is it fair for those who have never heard the gospel to be sent to hell? For example, that tribe in an unreached part of the world. Well, Paul says here that it is. All have sinned. All are guilty, whether they know the law or not. In fact, as we saw back in Romans 1 when we were studying there, everyone has a witness to them about God. Creation around testifies to them that there is a God, but they still rebel against that God. So you see the first objection that Paul dismantles, the non-churchgoer who turns around and says, God, it's not fair. I didn't know the word. I didn't have the privileges like others. But the second on the screen, the second objection, and the person that Paul speaks about, well, it's the churchgoer. It's the one who says, God, it's not fair. I knew the word unlike others. Look at the end of verse 12. Paul says, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Paul speaks in his context now about the Jew. These group of individuals, this nation that were under the privilege of God. They were blessed by God. They had the law of God. They had received the scriptures. That they were taught it day and night in their family homes. They were taught it weekly in the synagogue and in the temple. They had heard the law of God. They had even memorized this law. Again, if we were to think of a modern equivalent on our island today, well, it's the churchgoer. It's most of us. We've grown up in church. We went to Sunday school. We went to youth club. We went to youth fellowship. We went to holiday Bible clubs over the summer. We went to camps. We even went to Gortmurren camps. These people, they have Christian grandparents and parents who teach them the word of God. These people, they have a Bible in their house, and they even have a Bible beside their bed that they may reference if they are in trouble. These people, they have Christian friends who share Christ with them. They have Christian influences all around them. And Paul anticipates these people arguing against God's justice and saying, God, it's not fair. I attended my church. I knew the ABCs of theology. I knew the gospel. I should not be judged. I should get a bypass. I should be privileged because I was privileged in this world. I should get a get out of hell free card on that last day. But Paul says here clearly that you will be judged. For although they have the law, they have still sinned against it. They are still rebels against God. In fact, they know the commandments of God. They know exactly what they have done is wrong. But they still do it. These people, Paul says, should know better. Think of that reckless driving example again. So the first person, they were ignorant of the speed limit. They were ignorant of the traffic lights. They were ignorant of the zebra crossing. But imagine that person's a driving instructor. One who teaches others what the law of driving is. And they break the speed limit. And they jump the lights, and they knock someone over crossing the zebra crossing. In court, the judge is going to pronounce the verdict on them. You're guilty. You're going to jail for life, maybe, because it's murder. And the person on that day, the judge is going to say to them, and the thing is, with your profession, you should know better. It makes it worse that you knew the law, but you broke it, and you murdered someone. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, in his context, you as a Jewish nation, you have the laws of God, you have all of these privileges, but you break them in spite of it. And he says, in our context today, you're a churchgoer. You've heard time and time again about what God demands of people, his perfect law and his righteousness, but in spite of it, you break it. In fact, look at the end of verse 12. It says, you will be judged by the law. This time, Paul doesn't say, you will perish with the law. Rather, he says, you will be judged by the law. Yes, they will perish. They will be sentenced to hell. But he's pointing out here that they're going to be judged with the law. It's going to be judged. They're going to be judged in accordance with it. You see, Paul is speaking to people who thought the law gave them advantage on the day of judgment. They had privileges on the day of judgment. But in actual fact, the law is a disadvantage to them. Because they had these privileges, God is going to judge them with greater severity. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. To see this from Jesus. Luke 12. It's a parable Jesus speaks. Luke 12, verse 41. Peter said, Luke 12:41. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and he will put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. And note what Jesus says. He says, to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. So here Jesus tells a parable. If we were to put it in our context today, it's the boss who is going away on a work trip, and he tells one employee, you're in charge of the office. You're in charge of telling others what to do. You're in charge of working hard until I return. He tells them exactly when he's going to return, at such and such date and at such and such time. But this employee, instead of working hard and preparing for his return, the employee lazes around. He doesn't do his work. He mistreats others, and he parties. Other employees, they join in with him. They don't work, but leaves around. And Jesus' point is, when the boss returns, both employees are going to be judged. They're going to be punished. The first employee, the one who was left in charge, the one who knew exactly what was expected, the one who knew when the master was returned, he's going to be sacked because he knew the information, but he rebelled against it. The other employee who didn't know when he was going to return, who joined in the fun and lazed around, well, he's going to be given a written warning. He's going to be told off, and he said, if you do it again, you're going to be sacked. So one is sacked, one is given a written warning. That there's two punishments. They're both punished, but there's a greater severity. And that's Jesus' point here. He's saying, if you have the word of God, if you've heard the gospel, if you've been exposed to what God demands of sinners to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and if you do not, well, you're going to be punished with greater severity. I want you to turn to Matthew 10 to see this again. Sorry, Matthew 11. Again, I want you to see this from Jesus' lips. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20, it says this, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So here Jesus speaks to the cities where he ministered the most. The cities where he taught the most, the cities where he healed people the most, people who had loved ones were the recipients of Jesus' kindness, and most likely people who themselves were the recipients of Jesus' miracles. But in spite of that, they rebelled against Jesus. And Jesus pronounces a curse upon them. And he says, it is going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than Sodom. Now, Sodom in the Old Testament was a city punished by God for immorality, for homosexuality, for rape. They were judged ferociously by God for their sin. But Jesus says to these people, you will be judged with greater severity. Why? Because they had saw Jesus face to face. They had met the Messiah. They had encountered his miracles, but they still did not repent. So on the day of judgment, they are going to be judged with greater severity. Turn back to Romans 2. That's what Paul is saying here, Gordon Murray, in Romans 2. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And this morning, that should be a warning to all of you. Should be a warning to you. Some of you have grown up in Christian families. Some of you have attended Gordon Murray all of your lives. Some of you have grown up in other churches. You've been to the Sunday school. You've read the Bible. You know the hymns. And you're still not a Christian. You have still not repented from your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you this morning from the authority of Scripture, be warned. Because if you do not repent, there's greater judgment for you. There's greater judgment for you. You see, as one commentator I was reading during the week said, the hottest part of hell is not reserved for the non-churchgoer. It's not reserved for the people living in the darkest and the most depraved places of society. Rather, the hottest part of hell is reserved for people who wear suits, people who wear their hats to church, who know their Bibles, but still do not repent. Because they've heard time and time again their need of salvation in Christ, but they have refused him. So I want to encourage you, I want to warn you this morning, if that is you, you need to repent this morning. You need to come to Christ. Even the fact that you are here this morning listening to a sermon like this will testify to you in the last day that you deserve greater judgment. So the first person that Paul objects to, it's the non-churchgoer who says, it's not fair, I think. I didn't get to hear the word like others. The second person, it's the churchgoer. It's not fair. I knew the word unlike others. I had privileges. I should be privileged in that last day. But the third person Paul speaks to, it's the good living. And the good living, they object and they say, it's not fair. I am better than others. The good living say, it's not fair. I am better than others. You see, the previous group, the churchgoer, that the problem of them was they heard the word of God and they didn't live in light of it. That's what Paul says in verse 13, that they didn't do the law. They hadn't been transformed by it to live in light of it. They hadn't been transformed by Christ's grace, as we said, in one ear and out the other. But this third group, they're good living. And yet they still will be judged. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. So Paul now comes back to think about the non-churchgoer. The Gentile who does not have the law. But this time he thinks about those Gentiles who live outwardly moral lives. And he anticipates those people on the last day saying to God, God, it's not fair. I was better than such and such. I was moral in my conduct. Do you remember back to Romans chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago? Romans chapter 1, we saw society is depraved. Society is sinful and dark. We talked about homosexuality movement, the transgender movement, the abortion movement, and we said this is all a sign that our society is decreasing into sin more and more. But we would be wrong to think that because Paul paints this dark picture of society, that there isn't good people in society. See, there are good people in society, isn't there? There's people who, the boss who doesn't cheat on his taxes. There's the husband who remains faithful to his wife. There's the child who does not bully other children in school. There's the man who does not steal. There's the woman who refuses to lie, manipulate, and gossip to get her own way. These people, we could say, are outwardly good living. Even if you go to the tribes in Africa or the Amazon forest, which from our Western eyes would be primitive, there is still a sense of right and wrong in those tribes, isn't there? They have rules. So to take an innocent life through murder in those tribes is wrong. To rape a woman is wrong. To steal someone's possessions is wrong. These people do not have the law. They have never heard the word of God. And yet on the outside, they do what the law requires. On the surface, they are moral. So we need to ask, why is that? Well, Paul explains that these people do not have the law, but they are not lawless. They have the work of the law written on their hearts. They have an inner sense of right and wrong. This is because they're created by God in the image of God. You see, when humanity was created in the beginning, you and I were created in the image of God. Now, what the image of God is, it refers to a few different things, but it means that we were created by God and for God. But when sin came into the world, it marred that image. But nevertheless, the image still remains. Think of this coin here. So this coin, it has the image of the late queen on it. It's an image that means this coin belongs to the royal family. It belongs to Great Britain. Now, if I was to go out and throw this coin, I don't know if a pound would get you anything these days. If I was to throw it down the road, if I was to scrape it, if I was to, I don't know, get a big tractor and run it over so it's twisted and it's marred, you're still going to see the image. You're still going to know whose coin this belongs to. Well, it's the same with the image of God. We are created in the image of God, but sin mars us, sin twists us, sin deviles us, and yet the image still remains. It's still evident that we belong to God, and one of the ways that it's evident is because inside of us, Paul says here, is we all have a sense of right and wrong. The work of the law is written on our hearts. We have an inner sense of right and wrong. That's why when you go to the tribes of Africa or the Amazon, those places that have never heard the law of God, they still have laws about what is wrong and what is right because they are created in the image of God. Paul says we also have a conscience in verse 15. The conscience is a moral compass inside of us that directs us to what is right and wrong. The conscience that we could describe as a warning system that triggers in us when something is wrong. Now, the functionality of each person's conscience differs. Some people have sensitive consciences, but others have a seared conscience. They have given their life over to sin so much that their conscience no longer disturbs them. So for example, think of the thief who steals a wallet. The first time he steals a wallet, the first time he goes to do it, he feels guilty inside of him. He feels, should I do this, should I not? It's wrong. When he steals the wallet, he feels inside of him this inner sense of turmoil, but he still does it. But then he goes to steal the wallet again, another wallet. But this time, he doesn't feel guilt. Instead, this time, he enjoys it. He loves it, and he wants to go bigger and better. So he moves on, and he steals a car. The first time he steals a car, there's a bit of guilt inside of him. But the second time he steals a car, there's no guilt whatsoever. What's happening there is the thief is progressing deeper and deeper into sin. And as they progress deeper and deeper, their conscience is being dulled. Their warning system inside them is being turned down or diluted inside of them. So each of us has a conscience, but our conscience differs. But Paul's point here is that even these outwardly moral, good-living people are judged on the last day. They are not judged by the law, the word of God that they have never heard, but they are judged by a law, the law written on their hearts. As they do things in life, their conscience accuses them of wrong and excuses them of sin. There's an inner battle of reasoning between right and wrong that goes on. And that shows them that what they have done is wrong. Now, Gordon Murn, there are many people like this in Northern Ireland, isn't there? There's many people like this around in our neighborhood in Benburb, good living people. People who don't cheat on their wives. People who don't cheat on their taxes. People who are honest in their employment. And yet Paul is saying here, on the day of judgment, they are going to be without excuse. They cannot say on that day, it's not fair, because God will show them that they are guilty and he is just. So here's the three people Paul speaks about. On the surface, they are all different. On the surface, they all have different privileges. From our human perspective, some of them should get a Bible when it comes to judgment on the last day. And yet Paul says clearly, God will judge them all. And his judgment will be fair. He shows no partiality. Why is it fair? Because all have sinned. But look closely at verse 16. Look what Paul says there. He says, on that day, a final day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see, so much injustice takes place in our world because the evidence is unknown. All the testimonies haven't been heard. All the evidence hasn't been brought to life. All the motives and secrets of the heart are unseen. And yet on the last day, God's judgment will be fair. It will be perfect because he has all the evidence. He sees the outside and he sees the inside. He sees the secrets of our hearts. Yes, people may live outwardly good lives. They may be better than others, but internally they are sinful. As we heard last Sunday night, if you were here, Mark 7, the heart is our problem. And we have sinful, rebellious hearts, hearts that love sin. These people who are good living, they live for the wrong reasons. They don't live to love God and to worship him. They live for themselves, to have a good image in society, to look the best and to be better than others. But on the day of judgment, God will weigh all the evidence, the external and the internal, and therefore his justice will be perfect and his justice will be fair. Paul says here that Jesus Christ will judge. It's a reminder that Jesus, who is the Savior of the world now, on that last day will be the judge of the world. He's been given authority and the privilege of judging by his Father to judge the living and the dead. There's an interesting phrase there in verse 16. Verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul says, according to my gospel. Gospel. You know what it means, don't you? What does it mean? Someone shout out. Good. I heard it. Who was that? Good news? Yeah, good news. It's a declaration. It's a pronouncement of good news, the best news. But what is strange here is Paul says, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus. So what he's saying here is a fundamental part of the good news message is a declaration of the bad news. The declaration that all have sinned, all will perish in their sins under God's wrath. You see, our modern society doesn't like to hear this. Many so-called churches don't proclaim this. I've told you before of one hymn book that took out In Christ Alone from their hymn book because it said In Christ Alone, it talks about the wrath of God being satisfied. And they didn't like that phrase, wrath of God, and they took it out of their hymn books and they refused to sing it. And yet here Paul is telling us that a fundamental part of the good news message is the bad news. In fact, there can be no good news of salvation for sinners if they do not know the bad news of their sin and their judgment that is to come. That's why Paul is spending first by first in these opening three chapters of Romans explaining the sinfulness of man and the justice of God, because he wants to show you and I clearly that no one is without excuse. No one can avoid this judgment. No one can say it's unfair. All will be judged of God fairly on the last day. That's true of you this morning. That's true of me. And yet, this bad news It's part of the gospel because it prepares the way for the good news. Think of farming. You plow the fields so the seed can be sown and the vegetation can grow. Well, the bad news of the gospel, it plows your heart. It convicts you of sin so that the seed of the gospel can be sowed in your heart and so that you can cry out to Christ for salvation. The bad news of judgment, the bad news of sin, the bad news of the fact that you are without excuse in the day of judgment is not simply to condemn you and to leave you paralyzed with guilt, but it is to drive you to Christ, the Savior of the world. And therefore, Gort Murren this morning, that's what we want to finish with. This morning, if you've seen your need of salvation, if you've seen the reality of your sinfulness, the reality that you can't say it's not fair on that judgment day of God, that's a good thing. See that, but allow the bad news to drive you to the good news, that Christ is able to save you. Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost, to provide salvation for all who will cry out to him. And therefore, if you haven't already, come this morning, cry out for Christ, cry out for salvation, cry out for forgiveness, and he will save you. And on that day of judgment, when it comes, you will enter eternal life because Christ is your Savior. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the entirety of the gospel. We thank you that it is a message that has come down from you. It is a message that you have brought about and brought into being. And we thank you even this morning, Lord, that we have realized that the message includes bad news and good news. The bad news is, Lord, that we are all sinful, as we've seen, that all of us are without excuse. All of us stand guilty before you. But the good news is that Jesus came to save the guilty. He came to cleanse the sinner and to forgive them, Lord. And we just pray this morning for all of us that we will just boast in the gospel again. Boast in our Savior who has saved us from the wrath of God that is coming. And we pray for those, Lord, this morning who have heard their need to be saved. Those this morning who have seen that they cannot excuse themselves in the day of judgment. We ask, O God, that the bad news will drive them to Christ, to find salvation in him. We pray now, O God, that you'll bless the rest of our service. Help us as we come around the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.